Well, if you have your Bible this evening, we'll turn please to 1 Kings and chapter 6. So let's read please from 1 Kings chapter 6. And tonight we are thinking about the temple, Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just take the time please to read through the chapter. There are quite a few verses in the chapter, but they are very worthwhile verses to read and to think about. So we'll take the time just to go through the chapter. And this chapter gives us a description of Solomon's temple. So 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits, was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without in the wall of the house he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood, and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is, the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within, to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold, and the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made 2 cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims, and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall, and the two doors were of fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. We'll end there at the end of 1 Kings chapter 6. And let us look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the final moments of tonight's meeting. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee that every word of God is pure. Every word that we have just read tonight is pure. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of the inspired, infallible word of God. We thank thee, O Lord, that these words are far more powerful and far more effective than words that any preacher might speak. Oh, these are the words of the living God. These are the lively oracles of God. Lord, we pray that as we will meditate upon this chapter for a short time, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt uplift us, and that thou wilt indeed, Lord, feed us upon the finest of the wheat. Bless us, Lord, we pray, and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's in his great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight our theme once again is Christ in all the scriptures. For those of you who haven't been with us on previous Sunday evenings, we have begun a series entitled Christ in all the scriptures. And we are in the process of studying each book of the Bible. And we have been seeing how incidents and people within those books speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we come to 1 Kings, and we come particularly to chapter 6. And as I mentioned earlier, for tonight's study, I want us to consider Solomon's temple. I want us first of all, please, to notice the period taken to build the temple. How long did it take Solomon to build the temple? Well, if you go to verse 38 of the chapter we have just read, and you will find out how long it took Solomon to build the temple. Verse 38, and in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. It took Solomon 7 years to build that beautiful temple. I was reading about the construction of this church. And of course, this year we're thinking about that very special occasion 25 years ago, whenever this congregation began, whenever this building was raised up. And I was reading that this church was built in 1 year. 1 year. Now, if you don't believe me, you get a copy of, I think it was November-December 1985's issue of the Alert magazine. I have the magazine if you want to read it. But this church was raised up in 1 year. So that's not bad. And those of you who are here tonight who were involved in the building of the church, those of you who were around when it was built, you have my congratulations. And so here we have Solomon's temple, 7 years for it to be built. This church that we worship in tonight, 1 year to be built. But I want, dear friends, to tell you about a far greater temple. I want to tell you about a far greater building that was raised up in 3 days. 3 days. Turn with me to John chapter 2. And we will read about the most beautiful temple that ever graced this earth. And that temple was raised up inside 3 days. John chapter 2 and verse 18. John chapter 2 verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Here you have these Jewish people. And they cannot understand what Christ is referring to. He says that inside 3 days he will raise up this temple. And he's speaking about his body, his physical body. But the Jews, they have in their heads Herod's temple. Now don't confuse Herod's temple with Solomon's temple. We have already said that Solomon's temple was raised up in 7 years. The Jews here point out that Herod's temple took 46 years. And in fact, at this particular point in time, whenever the Lord Jesus was speaking to these Jewish people, Herod's temple was not finished. Renovations were still ongoing. But the Lord Jesus wasn't referring to Herod's temple, even though it was beautiful and attractive to the eye. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed those Jewish people to the temple of his body. Who dwelt in Solomon's temple? The Lord. The presence of the Lord was in Solomon's temple. But you see, the presence of the Lord was in Christ's body, his temple, as it were. And you see, dear friends, in order for God to come and dwell in us, in order for God to come and live in us, we need to be cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. We need to be purified because by nature, and up until the moment we turn to Christ, we are perverse and we are depraved beyond description. And the only way that we can experience God coming to live within us is if we know the atoning power and the cleansing power of Christ's blood. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment he was born, within him, God dwelt. He was a temple. He was the most perfect, the most wonderful temple of God that ever existed upon this earth. And one day, on an old rugged cross, that temple was slain. That temple was brought down, we could say. That temple was demolished, in a sense. Christ's body was crucified on the cross. And that body that had lived for 33 and a half years, that body died, that physical body. But the Lord Jesus predicted that within 3 days he would raise that temple up again. Just 3 days. That's all it took the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. And so, dear friends, whenever we think of Solomon's temple and how it was erected, and when we think of the period of time that it took for that temple to be erected, surely we should consider, surely we should be amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ, inside 3 days, resurrected the greatest temple, erected, constructed, and rebuilt the greatest temple that had ever existed. And you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the great foundations of the Christian faith. If you remove the resurrection, if you take away the doctrine of Christ's resurrection, everything else falls flat. The whole gospel message disintegrates. But the good news tonight is that the temple of God has been raised up. Not Solomon's temple, but the temple that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you should be delighted tonight. If you're without Christ tonight, and indeed those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are saved, oh, how we should be thrilled tonight at the thought that Christ has risen from the dead, at the thought that his temple, which was destroyed on Calvary, that temple has been raised to life again. His body has been raised to life. Why should we be so joyful? Why should we be filled with delight at that thought? Because through his resurrection, we are justified. We are forgiven. You see, the Bible uses this phrase. Now, I want you to really think about that, this phrase for a wee moment. The Bible speaks of the power of his resurrection. 5 words found in the book of Philippians. The power of his resurrection. And you see, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his resurrection, he can deliver souls from the grip of the enemy. He can deliver souls from the bondage of the devil. We referred this morning to those poor darkened souls in the land of Haiti, that land that has experienced that terrible earthquake. But we referred this morning to how many of the people are enslaved by voodoo. Voodoo. And it's a wicked and it's a destructive religion. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his resurrection, he is able to liberate them. He's able to set them free. And he can set you free as well this evening. If you want to be set free, if you want to be delivered from the chains of the devil, and mind you, if you're wise, you will want to be delivered from the chains of the devil. But the good news is that because the temple of his body has been raised in 3 days, the good news is you can be delivered. You can be forgiven. So that's the first thought that comes to us here. We think about the period taken to build the temple. Think with me about the presence that entered the temple. Not only the period taken to build the temple, but the presence that entered the temple. If you turn back to the book of 1 Kings, and if you move over just a couple of chapters to chapter 8, you will read about the presence that entered the temple. And if you go down, please, to verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Here's the presence that entered Solomon's temple. After the temple had been constructed, and after the temple was finished, the presence of Jehovah entered the temple. The glory of the Lord entered the temple. Theologians refer to the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah. And that's exactly what 1 Kings chapter 8 is referring to. The Shekinah entered the temple. And the Shekinah refers to the presence of God. And that presence, that Shekinah glory, dwelt between the cherubims, where the blood of the sacrifice had been sprinkled. That's where the presence of the Lord was. And that's still the way it is today. Wherever there is a congregation of people meeting, whether it be large or small, if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is given central place, the presence of the Lord will be there. And so after Solomon had completed the work, the glory of the Lord entered the temple. Do you know, dear friends, whenever we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's presence was found in him. The Shekinah glory, as it were, was in that body, that temple that walked this earth for 33 and a half years. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Whenever the Lord Jesus went up the mount with his three disciples, and the Bible tells us that his raiment became white as snow. It became like lightning. It was glistening. Why was that? It was because the Shekinah glory was shining out. That same Shekinah glory, that same presence that filled Solomon's temple was shining from Christ's earthly body. God's presence was shining out from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. No matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no matter what the other cults say, he is God. You know, there's something very sad about Solomon's temple, because after a certain length of time, the Shekinah glory departed from the temple. That beautiful presence of Jehovah that entered the temple at the time of its construction, that same presence left the temple because of the sins of the people. And if you turn, when you go home tonight after the meeting, whenever you turn to the book of Ezekiel, and when you turn there, you turn to chapter 10. And if you turn to Ezekiel 10, you will read about the departing of the Shekinah from the temple. You'll read of the departing of the Lord's presence from the temple. But you know the wonderful thing about the temple of Christ's body is that the Shekinah never left it. The glory of Jehovah never left the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the darkest depths of Calvary's agony, still there was that Shekinah, there was that glory, there was that presence within the Savior. Thank God for that presence that was found within the temple of his body. Friends, I want us to think about one other aspect of Solomon's temple tonight. I want us to think about the person entrusted with the building of it. We've thought about the period taken to build the temple. We've thought about the presence that entered the temple. Think with me about the person who was entrusted with the building of the temple. Who was given the responsibility of building the temple? Of course it was Solomon. Solomon. Do you know what the name Solomon means? The name Solomon literally means peace. Peace. But do you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 42, we are told there that the Lord Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ said those words because he knew that through his death and through his resurrection, he would bring peace to sinful souls. Yes, Solomon, whose name means peace, he did bring peace to the nation of Israel. The Word of God tells us that during Solomon's reign, there was rest. There weren't any wars. There was peace, literally. But, oh Christ, the one who is greater than Solomon, he is the one who brings spiritual peace. He is the one who brings the greatest peace of all. Tell me, have you got that peace? Now, I want you to be honest with me. I want you tonight to be as honest with me as if you were standing before the Lord on the judgment day. Now, will you be that honest with me for a wee minute? Because someday you will stand before him. Tell me this tonight. Have you got the perfect peace that Christ alone can give? There's nothing like it, you know. I have never experienced anything as wonderful as the peace of God. The peace that passeth all understanding. The peace that was bought through the blood of his cross. You know, there's nothing like it. Nothing compares to it. It is worth more than all the gold in the world. It's worth more than all the jewels in the world. It's worth more than all the money in the world. The perfect peace of God. The peace that the Savior gives. Tell me, have you got that peace? I don't know what time you go to bed on a Sunday night. I try to get to bed a wee bit earlier than I normally get during the week. And I like to do that. And I think part of the problem in our world today is that people do not go to bed early enough. But I don't know what time you'll be in bed tonight. But DV, you'll be in bed and you'll put your head on the pillow. My dear friend, whenever you put your head on the pillow, will you experience the peace of God? Will you be able not only to rest your head on the pillow, but will you be able to rest your soul on the peace of God? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ offers peace to souls this evening. Do you know the Lord Jesus in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6? He is referred to as the Prince of Peace. Do you know that in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, he is referred to as the King of Peace? Not just the Prince of Peace. Oh, he's the King of Peace. Have you got his peace? Solomon was entrusted with the building of the temple. And Solomon's name literally means peace. There's a lovely thought that we need to mention whenever we think about this peace. You see, interestingly, whenever the temple was built, there was no noise at the building site. You show me a building site today where there's no noise. On every building site, wherever it is, there is always noise. Whether it be a cement mixer, or whether it be the noise of a hammer, whatever noise it is, the one thing that we can be sure of is that at a building site there is always noise. But at this building site, whenever Solomon's temple was constructed, there was no noise. There was absolute silence. You see, all the constructing, all the shaping of the stones that went into the temple, all that work was done off-site. And those stones were then brought to the building site. And they were silently and peacefully put together. Of course, that's a lovely picture of the work of God, isn't it? Of the work of the church. You see, don't you be discouraged, Christian, tonight, because maybe you're thinking, well, there's not really much happening. There isn't any big stir. There's no big fuss. Well, dear friend, that's the way the Lord loves to do his work, silently. Just day after day, building one stone upon another, peacefully. And let me just say that churches where there isn't a big stir and there's no big fuss, you'll find those are the churches that are most effective. They're the churches that are being used most by the Lord. Don't you look at these other churches where there's a racket and there's a noise and think that, oh, that's where the work's going on, that's where the Spirit's moving. Not necessarily. God's work often carries on in silence. But dear friend, as we come to the end of the meeting tonight, let me ask you, have you come to know the one who is the temple of God? I was thrilled to read today of one particular person who was rescued from the earthquake in Haiti. And you know that dear man was under the rubble for 4 days. And rescue workers realized that he was under the rubble. I don't know how they realized it, whether they heard some sort of noise or whatever, but they discovered that there was someone at that particular point under the rubble and there was life there. And dear friends, for 6 hours, those rescue workers dug and removed the rubble. Now, 6 hours. And after the 6 hours, they finally reached the person and they pulled that person to safety. Do you know that for 6 hours upon Calvary's cross, the greatest rescuer of all suffered and bled and died to pull you from the rubble of sin? 9 o'clock in the morning, those cruel Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. And until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hung there. And he was dying for you and for me. 6 hours hanging there in order to pull your soul from the rubble of sin. Tell me, dear friend, have you ever cried for mercy? I'm sure that those poor, unfortunate people under the rubble of Haiti's earthquake, oh, I can just imagine how earnestly they have been crying for someone to rescue them. Well, why tonight you should be crying earnestly for the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you.